Can you hear me?
Yes.
All right. Give me just a second here and I'll get myself situated. What an encouragement that was, what I just saw. Coming forward, trusting in God and praying for your next pastor. That really encourages my heart. I'm in the same boat that you all are in, and I'll get to that a little bit in my message, but that's encouraging. That's where we need to be all the time, whether we have a pastor in the pulpit or we don't, but bringing our cares and our concerns before the Lord, and that's very encouraging. That was a breath of fresh air this morning, so thank you. I want to ask you a question before we get started. Our scripture passage is found in Colossians chapter 1, verses 9 through 14. We're going to get to that in a minute. I want to ask a question. What is the Bible? Now that sounds like a silly question to ask in a church, isn't it? What is the Bible? But I think it bears asking because we know that it's the Old Testament of the Law and the Prophets, and it points to Christ. We know that the New Testament confirms Christ, and they both point to the cross. Everything is hinged on the cross. Everything is focused on the cross and the work of Jesus Christ. But the Bible tells us everything that we need to know about God. If it's not in there, it's because we don't need to know it. But it tells us everything that we need to know about God. It also tells us everything that we need to know about ourselves, about His children, about the redeemed. And it tells us what we need to know about a lost and dying world that's outside these four walls. It's vital to our lives. It should be the foundation of our lives. It should be the foundation of our daily walk. If it's so important that it is the most vital tool that we have in our possession, why don't we treat it as such? So it's a question that I ask, because if we don't know what's in it, how are we going to know what to stand on? And how are we going to know how to give an account for the hope that lies within us? We need to understand and know what God's Word says. So again, it's a most valuable resource for life, and we should treat it as such. So our passage today is Paul's prayer for the church as he instructs them according to God's purpose, according to the gospel message. It is a prayer to the faithful, and understand this too, as we read this prayer, Paul knows the will of God. He fully understands what the will of God is, and so as he has this letter of instruction to the church, he opens it with a prayer, and that's our scripture passage today, is Paul's prayer for the church. It's Colossians chapter 1, verses 9 through 14. If I start to cough on anything, I promise it's not COVID, it's ragweed. So bear with me. Let's go to the scripture here real quick. It says this, beginning in verse 9, "For this reason also, since the day we heard of it, we have not ceased to pray for you, and ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of His will and all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so that you will walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, to please Him in all respects, bearing fruit in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all power, according to His glorious might, for the attaining of all steadfastness and patience, joyously giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. For He rescued us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of His beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins." May God bless the reading of His word. So I'm going to ask you this question, and I want you to think about this question as I move forward. But does your life reflect one of spiritual growth? And are you living according to the word of God, or are you living according to the world? It's a question that we need to ask ourselves. It's an examination that we really need to do each and every day. But I want to look at this scripture a little bit in context, as we're going to kind of tear this prayer apart a little bit and of what Paul said in this prayer. One of the things to understand about this in context is this is one of the four prison epistles that Paul wrote. It's one of the four. In the first century, epistles, they were instructional. They were, when they were written, it was an instructional letter, but it also was a letter that carried authority. So when an epistle was written, it had authority on the instruction that was given, and it was addressed to the church. But Paul did not establish this church. In fact, he didn't have personal ties to this church. but it was aimed at the heart of the church, because see, Paul knew what was going on in the church as he writes this letter. So this letter, in essence, if you read it through, it emphasizes biblical doctrine and beliefs, because the church had been taught sound doctrine, but it had come under attack with heresy. Heresy was affecting the church. And this letter, in a nutshell, it points to the sole sufficiency of Jesus Christ and Christ alone. So a little bit about Paul. I always like to think about, you know, the time and place when it was written. Well, I can tell you this about Paul is prison did not define Paul, nor did it hinder his faith and obedience for the advancement of the gospel. See, Paul was hindered by the world for his imprisonment, but it did not hinder him in his faith. It did not hinder him in his advancement of the gospel. His actions backed his words, and he led by example. So this passage is Paul's prayer for the believers, and he prayed for the specific problem that they had, which ties very closely to what we face today in the church, and that's spiritual growth. And see, spiritual growth is essential in the church on the whole counsel of God, the Word of God. So Paul understood the problem, and the problem was heresy. So let's ask the question, what is heresy? Well, heresy is anything that contradicts the Word of God. It's anything that's added to the Word of God or taken away from the Word of God is heresy. And we have to understand that, but if we don't know what the Word of God says, how can we discern that something is heresy? You have to be grounded in the Word. It has to be, you have to be over, it has to go in us so that we know it, so that it can come out of us. And then that leads to an effective spiritual growth. But see, sometimes heresy is subtle, and it's persuasive, and it's believable a lot of times. A lot of times it's blatant, and you can say that is not according to the Word of God, but a lot of times it's pretty persuasive, and it's believable, because there might be a sliver of truth in it that leads down a path that God never intended us to go down. And we see a lot of things out there these days that come from the pulpit that are heresy, but they sound good and they draw the masses, but it's not the Word of God. I think it's important to also understand that the early church didn't have the Bible. They led on the teaching of the church leaders to teach them sound doctrine, and there was a trust there that they had to trust in what they were being taught, and they had been taught sound doctrine, and Paul was taking them back to that sound doctrine, which is Christ and Christ alone. Whoever takes this pulpit for this church, every Sunday they should preach a risen Savior. They should preach Jesus as Messiah, and there's faith, there's salvation comes through no one else. Every message should be preached in light of the gospel. It's our hope. So let's look at this prayer. I'm going to tear this prayer apart a little bit here. First off, it is a prayer for knowledge. This is a prayer for knowledge. You see, they had been taught the truth of Jesus Christ as the Messiah, but they were being influenced. So he prayed that they would have the full knowledge and will of Christ, which is essential to our spiritual growth. It has to be there for spiritual growth. And the knowledge of God is the key to spiritual wisdom and understanding. But what is knowledge? Let's ask that question. Ask the question, what is heresy? I've asked some silly questions, but they bear asking. What is the Bible? What is heresy? Well, what is knowledge? When we understand what God says, knowledge comes through the work of the Holy Spirit. We need to understand that the knowledge comes through the work of the Holy Spirit. This is Jesus in John chapter 16, verses 7 through 11. This is Jesus. He says, but I tell you the truth, it is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. And he, when he comes, will convict the world concerning sin, because they do not believe in me. And concerning righteousness, because I go to the Father, and you no longer see me. And concerning judgment, because the ruler of this world has been judged. So you see, there's three key aspects to the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit's going to come to do three things. He's going to convict concerning what? Sin, righteousness, and judgment. Okay, so the Holy Spirit for born-again believers becomes our guide, and Scripture is the source of that knowledge. The two combine together with the source of knowledge that we get from the Word of God, from Scripture, and the leading of the Holy Spirit is what produces fruitful life. So I got to ask this question. What are your typical prayers like? Oh, we pray for our health. We pray for our well-being. We pray for our jobs. We pray for our nation. We should be praying for our nation. Y'all are praying for a pastor. You know, but we pray for our kids, and we pray for our neighbor's illness that they got and stuff. And those are good. Don't misunderstand what I'm saying here. Those are good. We're talking to God, and God wants to hear our concerns. He wants to hear our things that we've done, our accomplishments, the things that make us happy, things that make us sad. We're talking to God. God wants to hear those things. But let me ask you this. Are we praying for the knowledge of His will and all spiritual wisdom and understanding? Are we praying for that? Do you pray to see things as God sees them? Do you pray for the Holy Spirit's conviction? Do you pray that the Holy Spirit will convict you of things that you need to address in your life, in your daily walk? See, we need to meditate on God's Word and seek the guidance of the Holy Spirit. And understand this, conviction is good. Conviction is a good thing, because without conviction and that confirmation of the Holy Spirit, we can't have that peace and that security that can only be found in Jesus Christ. That comes with the conviction and the guiding of the Holy Spirit. So always remember that conviction is a good thing, and we should come under conviction. And if we never come under conviction, we need to really examine ourselves, because as a born-again believer in Jesus Christ, there should be conviction in our lives. As we move on in this prayer, we see that it's a prayer about conduct. And so when you take the prayer in its time and place, in the Hebrew mind, it was a little bit different than kind of maybe we see things today, but in the Hebrew mind, knowledge and conduct were bound together. They were one and the same. Your thoughts and your actions were one and the same. And so there's a balance. You know, there is a balance between knowledge and action. I was just sharing with him earlier this morning that I was blessed. Our church, we had the same senior pastor for 27 years. That's unheard of. And he used to say this all the time, and he'd probably say this, he would work it into a message probably half a dozen times a year, but he would say, don't be so heavenly minded that you're no earthly good, and don't be so earthly minded that you're no heavenly good. You see that balance of faith and action of how we reach the lost, and sometimes we can get off balance on that, but he would say that at least half a dozen times a year to the congregation to remind us of who we are and whose we are. In verse 10, what's interesting, and it drives home the importance in this prayer, it's the second time that Paul mentions the knowledge of God. It is the second time that he does. Now it's in reference to their conduct. The first time it was in reference to their growth. So if we break this down, we can see that knowledge, that there's knowledge for growth and there's knowledge for conduct. See, Paul saw the connection between the two and what the recipe was there for an effective, fruitful life. I'll share this with you. Kent Hughes writes it. He says it this way, and it's great, so I'm going to read what he says. He says, it is an upward spiral. The more one truly serves, the more one opens to the knowledge of God, and the more one wants to serve. Jesus made this clear, referencing John 7:17. The cause and effect relationship between knowing and doing is one of the fundamental laws of spiritual growth. Here's what John 7:17 says. This is Jesus speaking again. He says, if anyone is willing to do His will, He will know of the teaching, whether it is of God or whether I speak from myself. So, looking at this prayer, something else that we need to understand is it's a prayer for a powerful walk. And that power comes in God's timing. Everything comes in God's timing. And we're strengthened by the Lord. Just like the journey that you all are on corporately, it's in God's timing, and that's something that sometimes we just have to remember, it's in God's timing. This is also a thankful prayer, a prayer of thanks, and Paul gives us three reasons why we should be thankful in this prayer. First, he says, and these are found in verses 12 and 14, first he says that He has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints. Another reason to be thankful is that we've been transferred to the kingdom of Christ, and third, that we have been redeemed. So there's three things here that Paul says to be thankful for. We've been qualified, we've been transferred, and we've been redeemed. So I ask this, is your life consistent with the gospel message that you've received? Is your life consistent to the salvation that Christ has given you? How does your life reflect that? The problem that we run into is that we rely on others to feed us, namely a pastor. We rely on a pastor to come up here and stand in the pulpit on Sunday and feed us the Word of God. And we don't apply the effort that it takes through the week to grow spiritually. I'll share something with you here a little bit. Although his call was that of an evangelist, if he were still alive and Billy Graham came to be the pastor of this church, and he stood in this pulpit Sunday after Sunday and preached the Word of God, and you sat in the pew and heard the Word of God Sunday after Sunday, but went home through the week and didn't open your Word and put forth the effort and the discipline that it takes to grow spiritually, to understand the Word of God, you wouldn't grow any more under the leadership of Billy Graham than you would under the leadership of whosoever that comes in off the street. It's a personal journey that we are on. You know, it reminds me of something. Used to be, I'm starting to date myself now a little bit. Used to be we'd look in the classifieds. You know, the paper would come out and we'd look in the classifieds for things for sale. But now I guess you got to go to Marketplace or Craigslist to find stuff for sale. And then I have the problem of when I put something on there for sale and it sells, I can't take it off. And so I still keep, because I'm not tech savvy, but that's another story. But when we see exercise equipment for sale in the classifieds, whether they're online or in a paper, to me it is the most honest and accurately portrayed used item for sale that I have ever seen. What does it say over 90% of them? Barely used. Like new. And you know what? And you go and you look at it, and it is. It's barely used. It's like new. Because you see, here's the problem. You can't go buy a treadmill and put it in your basement and expect to see results. You got to actually turn it on and get on it to get the results of it. But you know, you can't grab a bag of Doritos and sit down and watch an exercise video and expect to get the results of that exercise video by watching it. So I ask the question, what does your Bible look like? Does your Bible look like an old wore out pair of work boots? Or does it look like a treadmill that's barely used? If it does look like new, I hope it's because you just replaced it because you wore your old one out. And then when we do study the Word of God, when we come together for Sunday school, when we do Bible studies in our own personal study, let's not have the wrong approach. The wrong approach is to sit there and say, well, what does this passage mean to you? Or this is what this passage means to me when I read it. This is what it means to me. That's the wrong approach to studying the Bible. The biblical approach simply is, what does this passage mean according to the Word of God? You should use commentaries. There's commentaries on every book of the Bible. There's a lot of good commentaries out there. You should use study Bibles and one another, but validate your understanding. And the best thing that you can do is interpret Scripture with Scripture. Did you get that? You interpret Scripture with Scripture. What does Scripture say about this elsewhere in the Bible? And that process of going through interpreting Scripture with Scripture is a great tool to use. But we've got to be in the Word of God. We've got to be applying it to our lives, and we must be obedient, putting our faith into action. But there's this thing, and this is a phrase that I've come up with on my own, but you can have it. It's free. I call it the Christian comfort zone. The Christian comfort zone. You see, sometimes we get discouraged or we get fearful, and we allow that to take residence in our lives and our spiritual growth. And what do we do then when we wait on others to do something? You know, I'll wait and see what the pastor has to say about that, or wait till this all blows over. But we're influenced by our surroundings when we get in that comfort zone, because we seek comfort. It's what's easy. It comes easy to us. I'm guilty of it myself, but we get in a comfort zone. But this prayer tells us that he is praying for a worthy walk. And here's where the rubber hits the road, is in a worthy walk. You see, because a worthy walk is not cheap grace. It's obedient faith in action. It's costly grace. Well, what did he just say? Cheap grace? Did he say that from the pulpit? Yes, I did. Grace is free, but it's not cheap. There's a difference between free and cheap, and they don't mean the same thing. If you've ever heard of a man named Dietrich Bonhoeffer, his ministry was served during the rise of the Third Reich in Germany. He was a German man, and his ministry efforts and his life was lived during that period before World War II. He says it like this. Dietrich Bonhoeffer says, "Cheap grace is the deadly enemy of the church. Cheap grace has no real desire to be delivered from sin. Grace alone does everything, so everything can remain as it was before. Cheap grace is the grace we bestow on ourselves. Cheap grace is the preaching of forgiveness without requiring repentance. It is baptism without church discipline. It is communion without confession. Cheap grace is grace without discipleship. It's grace without the cross. It's grace without Jesus." Then he says this, costly grace, it is the hidden treasure in the field, and for the sake of it, a man will sell all that he has. It condemns sin and justifies the sinner. It is a call to follow Jesus. It is forgiveness to a broken spirit and a contrite heart. It is costly grace because it costs God everything, and what costs God much cannot be cheap for us. It is grace because God did not reckon his son too dear a price to pay for our life, but delivered him up for us. It is a call to submit to the yoke of Christ and follow him alone. That's costly grace. So now I'm going to get personal with y'all. You're a church at a crossroads. I'm in the same boat you are. Our church has been pastorless for a year now. We've just hired a guy. He starts next month, mid-month. But I know what you're going through. I know exactly what you're going through. Here's what I can tell you. I can stand in this pulpit and tell you that a shepherd is coming to this church, to this congregation. He's going to be a man called by God. He's going to come in God's timing. And believe me, God's timing is not our timing. And I have sat there and was frustrated to see the process that we go to. Why can we not fill this pulpit with the man that God has called? But he's coming, so be patient. When he comes, get behind his leadership. Trust him as he leads and grow with him. Understand this about a pastor. He's a human being just like you are. He has shortfalls and weaknesses. He's tempted just like you are. He has the same struggles of life that you have. He's influenced by the same things that you are influenced, yet he is held to a higher responsibility because he's responsible for bringing you the Word of God. So pray for him and have grace. Have grace on this man, whoever he is. Love him and support him. And when he falls down, pick him up. And don't expect him to be something that he's not. He's not a draft pick. This isn't fantasy football. But he's a man sent by God. And it is a worthy task for whoever takes this position. And so pray for them. Pray for them now. Pray for them when they get here. And be a part of something bigger as God moves in this body of believers. Again, I told you, I was encouraged to see y'all coming forward to pray. God's about to do something here. And be a part of that. Because you see, when the core of obedient believers, when there is a core of obedient believers within a congregation, and they are increasing in knowledge and wisdom, living spirit-filled lives, you have the makings of a church on fire when that happens. But if you're waiting to be fed, you're just going to be more just the same week after week for whoever just waits to be fed. But feed one another and grow together. Because you see, when this church shines like a city on a hill, others are going to want what you have. But don't wait on others to start the journey. Be a part of it. See, as individuals, we each have our own journey in life that we must live out. But it's amazing how God uses the body as a whole for us to live that journey out, to come together corporately to worship and to serve alongside one another in advancement of the gospel. It is amazing how God uses that if we will get out of his way. So I'm excited for you guys. I'm really excited for you. But I'm going to tell you this also. Every church in this country right now is at a crossroad. Every church is at a crossroad. You see, it's light versus darkness. And the more society moves away from God, the more obvious the contrast will be. The true church What do they say about the true church? It's narrow-minded. We're haters. We're opposed to diversity. You don't understand. But the reality is that is spiritual blindness. And they don't know what they don't know because they don't know the truth. But we need to go after them. And we need to love them. We need to serve them the way Christ served. They spit in his face and they beat him. But he loved him. What did he say when he was hanging on the cross? Forgive them, Father, for they know not what they do. And I'm going to tell you right now, I couldn't do that because I'm a man and I'm flawed. But he was not flawed. He was holy and perfect. And he hung on the cross and said, forgive them, Father, for they know not what they do. But we need to follow his example and love those that don't understand us and show them that we don't hate and show them that we truly love. What church will you guys be? What will this church be, Emmanuel Baptist Church? What kind of church will you be? What kind of church are you? I honestly don't know, but I'm so encouraged by what I've seen. I'm going to take this back, and I'm going to put this in another sermon. Are you going to be a church that engages and advances the gospel truth? Are you going to engage with one another, engage outside of these four walls, which we're called to do? Are you going to be a church that reaches the lost? Are you going to be a church that builds disciples? Are you a disciple, and are you going to build disciples? Are you a church that's united in spirit and truth with one mission? Or are you going to be a stagnant church? Are you going to be a church that follows social influence? Are you going to be a church that doesn't look much different from the world? I think I know. I'm optimistic by what I see. I'm optimistic. It's hard work, but it's worth it. Because his ways are not our ways. See, life can be hard, and there's a lot of obstacles to overcome. But remembering who we are and whose we are makes all the difference in the world. I'm going to share a story with you here real quick about a man. His name's Thomas Johnson. Not much is known about this guy, Thomas Johnson. You've probably never heard of him. Well, if you Google his name, what's going to come up is a couple of historic politicians. Is what's going to come up. And you're going to have to go down a few pages to even find the Thomas Johnson that I'm speaking of because there's not much known about him. This man was born a slave. His father died when he was 9 years old. He was separated from his mother. So he was born into slavery. And he remained a slave until the end of the Civil War. Once the Civil War came, he was finally free. But now you've got a 28-year-old man in the world, and all he has is the experience of slavery. In his memoirs, he proclaimed that when Jesus found him, his soul was finally free. Once a freed man, he became a pastor. As a free man at 28 years old and starts to live life, just starting a journey, he becomes a pastor. And he has a heart for missions to the land of his fathers in Africa. But can you see the discouragement that would sit on a man like this that has a heart to take the gospel message to Africa when there is no system, there's nothing in place for colored people to take the gospel message to Africa? There was nothing there for him, but he kept on. He stayed the course. His journeys would take him, as he would set sail, he would go across the ocean to a friend, Hines Smith. Hines Smith would inquire of a man that you have heard of before, Charles Spurgeon. He would say, I've got this young man here, and he would inquire of him about his entrance into the pastor's college. And Charles Spurgeon's response was simply, let the dear man in, this former slave. Let him into the pastor's college. They would become friends and invest in each other's lives, and he would grow. And because of some of the work that Charles Spurgeon had done in this man's life, he would become a missionary to Africa. And it wouldn't end there. He would become an advocate in the United States for the mission effort in Africa. This man is an example of encouragement to us. Look at his circumstances. He was born a slave, 28 years a slave. There was no investment in his upbringing. He didn't have his parents there to love and nurture him and correct him. He was nothing but a piece of property. He didn't know love. There was no one to love him. And when he was finally free, according to world standards, he didn't have a fighting chance. He was behind the eight ball. But Christ made him free indeed. Christ went before him and Christ led him. Faithful biblical obedience produced perseverance, and Christ led the way. It was a hard journey for him, but he went on to accomplish great things. You see, slavery didn't define this man. It should have, according to the world, but it didn't. The setbacks didn't stop him, because the world didn't have him. God had him. God made him, and God used him. And God wants to use you, and he wants to use me. And we have an insurance. It was in our passage. Verse 12, we've been qualified. We have an inheritance. We have redemption, and God is ready to use us, and he's ready to use this church corporately. But just like the treadmill, it starts with that first step. You got to take the first step. So daily, we need to be applying the effort for spiritual growth, and it's a process that cannot be obtained without effort. And what's holding you back? If something is holding you back, what is it? It's different for each and every one of us. And whatever is holding you back, what does Scripture say about that? Not what does the voice on TV say about it. What does the Word of God say about it? And how are we to address that? And face it head on in fervent prayer and the reading of the Scriptures. See, God has a plan and a purpose for your life. That's why we're here. He has a plan and a purpose for us. And when we're filled with the knowledge of His will and all spiritual wisdom and understanding, we'll make a difference in this world. It's amazing grace, but amazing grace is costly grace. Costly grace is precious. It's found in true discipleship, and it produces the abundant life. And that abundant life can only be found in the gospel of Jesus Christ. And if you don't know Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, today is the day of salvation. Today is the day to call upon His name and be saved, because there is no other name under heaven or earth in which a man can be saved. To be a flawed human being, I stand before you and profess that that is me, but I've been redeemed, and you can be redeemed too. Jesus Christ is the way and the truth and the life. And when we have that, we need to embrace that every day and follow Him solely, and He needs to be the everything in our life. He's not my co-pilot. He goes before me. And when we're willing to die to self to live for Christ, then we start having an abundant life. I thank you so much for giving me the opportunity to stand here today and share this message with you. And I'm going to be up here afterwards if anybody has any questions, if you want to pray, if you want to know more about Jesus Christ and who He is as Lord and Savior, please come up here and let me know. I'd love to pray with you. And again, it has been an encouragement and a blessing to be with you today. I thank you so much. Let's close in prayer. Heavenly Father, we come here today, Lord, and we're each here this day for the reason of worshiping you, Lord. And for some of us, Lord, we are here seeking you. And Lord, we want to understand you more, Lord, and it's found in the Word of God, in the Scripture. You have divinely placed it there for us, Lord, to know that which we need to know, Lord, but it's faith, and faith alone in Jesus Christ. And everything must start there, and everything must end there. I pray for this church, Lord, and I feel a connection to this church, Lord, as they are on a journey that I'm far too familiar with. So I pray for the man that will fill this pulpit. I pray for his family. I pray for his circumstances that he is under today, Lord. I ask that you bless him, that you lighten his load, Lord, that he seeks you today, Lord, that he finds comfort and rest in you, Lord, and that doors are closed and doors are open that lead him here, and in your perfect timing, Lord, he will come. And Lord, when he comes, may we hear great things about this church as they advance the gospel through this community, as they serve you, Lord, and as they grow together in unity through the gospel message of Jesus Christ, and it is his precious name that I pray. Amen.